We're commencing our worship this morning by singing together the hymn 535, the hymn 535. Rejoice on the Lord, O let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. Redeemed by his blood, why should we ever fear? Since Jesus is our all in all. The hymn 535, and we will stand while we worship the Lord. Let us just fill our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let us ask for the Lord's presence with us here this Sabbath morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity of drawing aside from the cares of time and of coming into thy courts. We recognize this morning that we can't always rejoice in our circumstances, but we thank thee that we can rejoice in the Lord our Savior. We thank thee that at Calvary's cross he finished the work. We thank you, Lord, for that time when you drew us savingly to thyself. And we thank thee today that thou art working all things for our eternal good. We rejoice that we can say how faithful is the God that we serve. Men at times, because of circumstances, can let us down. But Lord, we rejoice that thou hast never let us down. We thank thee that while we in the darkness of our life at times have thought that thou hast forsaken us, yet looking back, we can say that thou hast never left us. And we rejoice that we can say that even in regard to the future, that thou wilt never forsake us. And Lord, we ask that as we gather into thy courts this morning to worship thy name, that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst stand in our very midst. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give us high thoughts of thee this morning. Help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that every word might exalt and glorify thy great name. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst be pleased to speak to us through thy word. We come asking that we might hear that still small voice, challenging, comforting. It might drawing us out after thyself this Sabbath morning. So, Lord, meet with us and join with us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make this place. In fact, Lord, that thou wouldst make each and every believer as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We recognize the day is dark. Every passing day, we see Satan seeming to make inroads. We see the gospel light being pushed back. And yet we thank thee that the darkness is an opportunity for even for our light to be seen. And Lord, help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Help us, Lord, at every opportunity to proclaim thy name and to defend thy honor even in these days. So, Lord, be with us today. Remember those who are on holiday. We pray, Lord, keep thy hand upon them. Keep them safe and bring them back home safely. Remember those who are ill, going through difficult times. Lord, draw near to them. We thank thee that there is no comfort like the comfort of Christ. So, Lord, draw alongside of them and comfort them and encourage them even at this time. Bless in each of our sister congregations. Bless each missionary serving thee. Remember even tonight, our sister Miss Gillespie, even as she will have her farewell service there in Armagh, we ask, Lord, go with her back to the mission field. Go before her and continue to use her for thy honor and for thy glory. So be with us now and help us for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning to our hymn books again. We're turning to hymn 315, 315, trusting in Jesus, my Savior divine. I have the witness that still he is mine. Great are the blessings he giveth to me. Oh, I am happy as mortal can be. The hymn 315 will stand again while we sing.
I'm
We're turning our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the Epistle of Paul, to the Hebrews, and to the chapter 10. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the chapter 10, and we're reading from the verse 22 of the chapter. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former things, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to our morning service today. I see a few visitors in the congregation. You're most welcome as you've joined with us. And may the Lord bless us each one as we meet around his word this morning. I'd like to welcome the Reverend Timothy Nelson and his wife also. And if there are any other ministers visiting with us, I'll give you a special welcome too. I'd like to welcome those who are listening with us online. And may the Lord bless you also as you join with us in worship this morning. Just a few words of reminder about the announcements this morning. Following this morning's service, of course, we have our monthly communion service, and all who are saved and walking with the Lord are welcome to attend that short communion service. This evening's service will be at 7 p.m. and will be preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15 in the committee room. On Tuesday night, the midweek meeting will be at the usual time of 8 p.m. God willing, the Reverend Murray will be the speaker at that meeting. Then next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7 p.m. next Lord's Day will be taken by the Reverend William Whiteside, one of our members here, and pray that you would come along next Lord's Day, that you would pray for our brother, that the Lord would give him enablement next Lord's Day to speak the word. The Reverend Murray will be on holiday following the Tuesday night meeting, and if there is an emergency, please contact one of the elders or the Reverend Murray himself. And then just a reminder that today we do begin lifting the collection by passing the plates around the seats, so there are no plates at the exit doors today. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making the announcements, and we also bid a warm welcome to the Reverend Mrs. Nelson. Glad to have them with us in the service here this morning, and others who are visiting with us. We're glad to see you, and we trust the Lord will meet with us around his word this morning. We're going to sing another hymn, the hymn 357, 357. I've cast my heavy burdens down on Canaan's happy shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. And as our brother has said, we haven't been lifting the offering now for quite a long while, but we're seeking to reintroduce things bit by bit. So we're going to keep our seats as the offering is being lifted this morning. Last verse and chorus. Thank you. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the epistle, to the Hebrews and to the chapter 10. Hebrews and the chapter 10. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all of thy goodness towards us. We thank thee that thou dost give us thy Son to be our substitute. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy salvation so rich and so free. Thou hast given to us the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and thou hast given to us the scriptures of truth. And Lord, we ask that as we gather around thy word, that thou wouldst bring to my mind that which thou would have us to say. May we know that help, that liberty that comes from the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou be pleased to take thy word and write it upon this preacher's heart and upon each and every heart this morning. We long, Lord, that as we leave the house of God, that we would have heard the voice of God speak to us through thy truth. For, Lord, we need thy help. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the chapter 10, I want this morning to draw your attention to the verse 36. Paul wrote, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Ye might receive the promise. As we come into this epistle, we find the fires of persecution raging. So strong and severe were the flames that some were considering defecting. Or to put it in the vernacular, they were about to throw in the towel. In fact, he urges them in verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. It seems that some of them were considering abandoning the place of public worship, seeking to shore up their collapsing faith. The apostle here draws their attention in verse 36 to the promise of God, or to the promise of eternal life. Of course, the promises of God were no new subject. When we go back into chapter 6, we find the writer there speaking of the promise that had been given to Abraham. The Lord there swearing by himself, he had promised him two things. He promised to bless him and to multiply his seed. Of course, with the passing of time, the promised son being born, his seed became as the dust of the ground for number. The promise of God has spurred the patriarch on through dark and difficult times. And having set before these fainting believers the experience of Abraham, he now seeking to spur them on, he sets before them another promise. The promise here of eternal life. You see, the promises of God are given to entice and to encourage us, to spur us on through the dark and the difficult times. Indeed, in Acts chapter 23, we find the apostle Paul there being falsely accused and threatened. The following night, the Lord standing by his side, he said in Acts 23, verse 11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And in order to spur him on, the Lord gave to him a promise. The promise that he would bear witness to him in the city of Rome. You see, the promises of God are given to us in order to strengthen us and to spur us on, to drive us through the darkness, to drive us through those troublesome times that often come our way. Kelso Carter, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." And the promises of God are given to shore up the walls of our collapsing faith, to enable us to push through the times of darkness, the times of trouble that often afflict our way. Perhaps, as you said in the house of God this morning, perhaps, you feel that things are difficult. Perhaps you feel that you can't go on. Then, child of God, I urge you to stop, and I urge you to grab hold of the promises of God. God has given to you in His Word a multitude of promises, promises to stir your heart, promises to drive you on through the darkness and through the troubles that often come across our path. Oh, believer, take His promises. Read His promises. Plead His promises. He has given you promises to spur you on through life's storms and trials. And so I want this morning simply to draw your attention to this promise. I want you to notice firstly here, the past here remembered, urging them in verse 35 not to cast away their confidence. He said in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Their former days were days of persecution. In fact, they are described here as a great fight of affliction. No sooner were souls converted than Peter and John were arrested. Stephen had been martyred. James had been beheaded. Peter had been cast into prison. And yet, despite being stripped of their leaders, these early believers found in Christ far, far greater treasures. And in seeking to spur these Hebrew believers on, Paul now urges them to remember these events, to remember how that the Lord had taken their enemies' attacks and how He had turned them for their good and how He had provided for them. You see, if we're not going to faint in the future, we need to recall the past, to remember that God's grace and goodness in previous days. Indeed, in the 77th Psalm, we find the psalmist there sinking down into the mire of despondency, feeling that the Lord had forgotten him. He said in verses 11 and 12, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And in seeking to quiet his fears, he, in the following verses, remembered how that the Lord, opening up the waters of the Red Sea, He had brought them into the wilderness, and He had caused the clouds to pour water upon them. In fact, the command to remember is one of the most frequent commands in the pages of Scripture. The Lord instituting the communion feast. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, this do in remembrance of me. They were to remember not only the Savior's sufferings, but they were also to remember the Savior's success. How He triumphing over death and the grave. He rising victorious. He had finished the work of redemption. You see, the God of our yesterdays is the God of our today, and He is the God of our tomorrows. As He has brought us through difficult times in the past, so He is able to bring us through trials and troubles in the future. Isn't it strange that when the children of Israel got into difficulty in the wilderness, they remembered the onions and the garlic and the leeks in Egypt, but they did not remember the lashes of Pharaoh's whip, nor did they remember how the Lord intervening had opened the Red Sea and had delivered them. And similarly, do we not tend in life to be selective in our memories? We remember our troubles, we remember our trials, but how often we forget how God intervened, how He came to our aid, and how He rolled back that sea, and how He delivered us in the trials. Think again of David, and how seeing the Philistines defeating, he's setting up the stone, he calling it Ebenezer, he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And rather than forgetting in life, there needs at that to be that stopping, that looking back, that remembering what God has done for us. Remember that when man forsook us and man could not help us and could not come to our aid, how God had come to our aid. Are you fearful, child of God? Are you fearful for the week that lies ahead? Are you fearful as you see the storms gathering in the horizon? Then go back to the river bed of your memory. Remember how God came and he saved you from your sin. Remember how when your back was against the wall, he had come and he had delivered you in a way that you never thought possible. But more than that, he delivered you in a way that brought honor and glory to his name and that strengthened you in your faith. You see, in life, we need to stop. We need to remember. We need to look back. We need to count our blessings and we need to name them one by one, remembering how God has delivered us and set us free. Not only the past here remembered, but notice here the performance required. Revealing the need of patience, he said in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." In mentioning the will of God, he was reminding them here that the Lord had a plan for their lives. And although things were presently extremely difficult, yet rather than setting aside this plan, he tells them here that only when this plan was done, and when it was done in the love and in the strength of Christ, would they receive the fulfillment of the promise. As if to emphasize that, the verb to be here is put in the past tense. In other words, he was saying, when you do the will of God, you will then receive the promise. You see, before there can be a receiving, there must always be a behaving, a doing of the will of God in our lives. Indeed, the believers in the psalmist's day fretting because of evildoers, the psalmist urged them to lift up their eyes and to look unto the Lord. In so doing, he said in Psalm 37, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." You notice here that going through this time of difficulty, that they were not only to trust, but they were to do good. In fact, if they were trusting, then they would do good. Only when they would do good, or they would do the will of God, would the promise then of bread be fulfilled. You see, as well as looking unto the Savior, there needs to be a living of the Scriptures, a performing of them in our lives. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, discussing why our prayers sometimes are not answered, he said, "We have not yet performed a duty which will become the turning point of our condition. The Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Some ordinance of the Lord's house may lie neglected, or some holy work may be left undone, and this may hinder the promise." In other words, if we have not received the promise, it may be because it's not the time. But more than that, it may be because there is disobedience in our lives. We have failed to keep the word of God. In fact, my friend, read through the promises of Scripture and you'll find that in it, to every promise there are conditions. And it's only as we keep the conditions, it's only as we do the will of God that the promises of God become ours. If you're living in disobedience, then you have no right to claim the promise. You cannot say the Lord has failed, but the reality is that you have failed. You have failed. You see, we must keep his word. It is as we walk in the light that we receive the promises. Walk in his word, and he'll not fail you. But not only my the performance he required, but notice also the patience he revealed. Giving instruction, he said there in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." There is no single word in our English language to convey the fullness of the meaning of the word translated here, patience. It is active rather than passive. For example, it draws and reminds the picture of a marathon runner. After 10 miles, he may be in the lead. The crowd may be cheering him on. He may be running fast and furious. However, if after 15 miles he grows weary and he quits, he forfeits the race. He receives no prize. In other words, if they were going to receive the promise, it was not enough for them to do the will of God, but they needed to keep on doing the will of God. You see, if we are to receive the promise of God, we need to have faith, yes. But more than that, we need to be faithful. We need to persevere. And we need to keep persevering to the end. Indeed, reminding the Jews of this requirement, James said in James 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Again, the word patience here is not passive, but rather it is aggressive. It is an active thing. The farmer sowing his seed in the spring, he doesn't go home and go to bed and sleep for 5 or 6 months. But he is constantly watering, fertilizing, weeding the seed. And as such, rather than giving up, he was telling them here, they were to be active. Active. While they waited. Indeed, explaining the reason for the delay, he said in the chapter 1 of James, in the verses 3 and 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He reminded them that if the Lord delayed, it was not because he did not want to answer, but it was because he was perfecting them. You see, patience is more than an attitude. It's an action. It's belief with legs on it. The American philosopher Erich Hoffer on one occasion said, "Tomorrow has become a dirty word." We have today instant coffee, instant credit, instant whip. Everything seems to be instant. However, with God, there is often a waiting time between the asking and the receiving. Spurgeon on one occasion said, concerning the promise of God, he described them as checks drawn in heaven's bank that we endorse with faith and present to God for payment. However, I wonder, have you ever got a post-dated check? Even though you desire the amount of money written in the check, and you maybe have a large need for that money, yet it doesn't matter how many times you go to the bank. It doesn't matter how tearfully you plead with the teller there. They'll not give you the money. And they'll not give you the money until the date on the check has arrived. And you see, if we are to receive the promise, we mustn't give up. If you know anything about telling a joke or arranging a battle, you'll know that it is all in the timing. Too soon, too late, and your plan will fail. And rather than sitting back and hoping that God will answer that prayer or save that individual, we need to keep praying. We need to keep believing. We need to keep looking. Oh, believer, don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe God has given you a promise. And you say, preacher, but I've kept the conditions. I'm walking with God day by day, but there is no sign of the promise. My friend, keep believing. It may be, as it were, post-dated. And when the time comes, God will answer. God will fulfill his word. Oh, hang on. Keep preaching, keep praying, keep believing, keep looking up, and the promise will come. Not only the patience, but notice the prayer he requested, setting before them the great reward. He said, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The word confidence there is translated in verse 19 as boldness. There we find the apostle urging them to boldly enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's used there in connection with prayer. In other words, if they were going to receive the promise, there needed to be a laying hold of the Lord in prayer. It was as they would enter into his presence that they would receive the promise. You see, the promise of God must not only be studied. The promise of God must be supplicated. There needs to be a pleading of them before the throne of God. Cast your mind back into the book of Genesis. You remember Jacob and going there to meet his brother. And you remember as he went out, fear filled his heart. And falling down before the Lord, he pleading with him, he said in Genesis 32, verse 12, and thou saidst, that is, the Lord saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And remembering the promise that the Lord had given to him, he now took it up and he pleaded it. He said, Lord, remember what you said. Now, Lord, I'm asking, fulfill thy word. You see, as well as pondering, there needs to be a pleading of the promises of God, a reminding of the Lord of what he said. Do you remember those old arithmetic books at school? Maybe the younger ones don't know nothing about it, but when I was at school, you were always given an arithmetic book. The teacher was teaching not P1. She was usually teaching P1 in my school, P1 through to P7. And so quite often, you'd be given the arithmetic book, and you would be told, work on. My do question such and such. And you'll remember, at the back of the book, there was the answers. And the idea was that you would sit down and that you would look at the problem and you would solve the problem. And then rather than bothering the teacher, you would look to the back page and you would see if you got it right. Well, if we're honest, most of us looked at the back page first and we got the answer. And then we went back and we did the problem. And in a sense, that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at the answer, or he wants us to look at the promise. And then he wants us to take it up. And he wants us to plead it. To plead it before the throne of God. What promises there are in this book. Promises of wisdom, promises of power, promises of grace. And perhaps, believer, God has given you a promise. Maybe as you were reading the scriptures this week, facing a problem, facing a difficulty, my God spoke to your heart and God laid a promise upon your heart. Then lift it up. My friend pleaded before God. Say, Lord, this is what you have said in your word. You know where I am. Lord, do this thing. Fulfill this promise. Not only the prayer, but lastly, I want you to notice the promise he received. So he can encourage them not to faint, but to hold on to the promise. The Lord said, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." In fact, he was quoting here from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, where we read, "Hide thyself as it were for a little moment." And as if to emphasize the fact that the Savior was coming, he then said, "and will not tarry." And as such, he was indicating here that the promise of God would not and it could not fail. It was absolutely certain. If only they would wait, it would come to pass. And why the fulfillment of the promises of God sometimes is slow, it is absolutely sure they will be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, seeking to encourage them, he said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Mark there the word all. There were no exceptions. While the word yea means sure, the word amen simply means faithful. In other words, he was saying here to these Corinthians that God would not abandon any of his promises, but he would fulfill them. Indeed, in the days of Habakkuk, the promise not being fulfilled, the prophet, as you can imagine, he was greatly perplexed. His soul was in turmoil. And seeing his perplexity, the Lord said in Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it." In other words, he said to Habakkuk, just wait. Just wait. It will come to pass. While his promises are not always fulfilled instantaneously, they are all fulfilled eventually. It is not waiting, hoping God will answer. It is waiting, knowing that God will answer. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, said, "Many men many times eat their words, but God will never eat his." Have you been in circumstances where you promised a child something, maybe just for peace of mind, just to get rid of them for a little while? You said, "I'll do it." Then something else came up and you weren't able to do it. There's nothing God cannot do. He's able to answer. He's able to answer every prayer. Thomas Chisholm was born in 1866. Lifting his pen, he wrote 1,200 sacred poems. He only died in 1960. And you remember his words in one of his most famous hymns, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." In fact, out of the 332 promises in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Savior, 332 of them were fulfilled. His word is sure. Oh, believer, has God given you a promise? Then hold on to it. Hold on to it. We find here the promise. We saw in our opening remarks how the promise had spurred on Abraham. It has spurred him on through dark and difficult times. And God has given us the promises to spur us on through the rivers and through the dark times and through the fires that often are on our path. Oh, believer, don't be content this morning just to memorize God's promises. Don't be content just to put them in a frame and put them in your wall. But come before God, lift up those promises, claim them before God, keep the conditions. And every promise every promise will be fulfilled. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I can remember that night that God spoke to my heart. And God challenged me about my sin and about my eternal destiny. And I thought he couldn't save me. More than that, he wouldn't save me. But my friend, I believed. And I looked. And he kept his word. He kept his word. He did not cast me out. And could I say, if you're here today and you're not saved, and perhaps there's doubts in your mind, and you're saying, but preacher, if I got saved, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that. Or you're saying, God, my, wouldn't deliver me. Grab hold of that promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, I will in no circumstances cast out. But he'll draw you. And he'll save you. Oh, I trust that you'll grab that promise. And child of God, hold to his promises. It'll not only bring you through the dark times, but every promise is absolutely sure. May we walk and claim his promises. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of waiting around thy word. We thank thee for the promises that thou hast given and we have enjoyed in our lives. Help us, Lord, to launch out and to claim those promises in thy precious word. And we ask, Lord, if there are those who are not saved, that this day that they might look and that they might be saved. We pray, Lord, you'll be with us as we gather around the table. Remember those who are not able to remain with us. We pray that thou wouldst take them to their homes in safety and undertake for them. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in closing to the hymn 361. The hymn 361, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace over all victorious in its bright increase. The hymn 361 will stand while we sing. We're singing three verses of the hymn, and during the second verse, I'll be going to the door. If you're not able to remain with us around the table, feel free just to leave at that stage.